Hello once more. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's a joy to repeat and to come and speak the word of God to you. It's my privilege, my honor, and I thank God for the opportunities. I want to continue where I left off the last time we were together, and I want to take you back into Luke 7 and verses 36 through 50 of the woman who came to the feet of Jesus, weeping over her sin. And I took as the theme in our beginning of this study, I said this was a woman and she was a sinner. That's recorded for us in verse 37. She was a sinner. It was a particular type of sin, we think, that is referred to. She was a harlot, or in the modern day expression, she was a person who would live with a man but not be married to him. She was a person that used sex as her pass key to the hearts of others. Men, if you're in such a situation, it's time you got straightened out. I don't care how old you are, it's time to straighten it out and get things organized. It may be that you will lose some social security if you marry the girl, but it's time to marry. If you're in love and living together, you best be starting to think about marrying. You may have been living with a girl, and it's not an offense these days to have illegitimate children, but in the day that I was born in, if you were illegitimate, you bore that stigma for the rest of your life, for your birth certificate had written all over it a great big word. It was about an inch and a half tall, illegitimate. And an illegitimate birth certificate was one of shame. It's a great pity that we do not understand that in the eyes of God, it is a shame that we bring children into this world in an illegitimate way. Now, having offended some of you, I just now want to bring to you the facts of life on this issue and let you know that the Lord Jesus loves the little children and says, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. We should never inflict upon a child disgusting shamefulness of any sort, but we should bring a child up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in the quietness and the softness and in the tenderness and in the mercifulness of his grace. Having said that, I want to move back into this story and look at verses 44 through 50. And they read like this. And Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? He saith unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now this is a beautiful piece of scripture. The woman came in a tearing agony. She improvised. She had very little to give Jesus. She had very little to present to him. Yet she brought what she could. Look at this very carefully with me. We've already spent a little time on this in our past program. But notice, please, that the love of the Lord Jesus encompassed her. There are four things to look at here. First, the Lord's approval in verses 44 through 46. How sweet these words must have been to this woman's ears. Her heart must have leapt with joy. His deep understanding, his tender love, his gracious acceptance of her, In deep and desperate need, we have to come. Now, I don't know what your need is, but if you are in need and your spirit is in a grievous mess and you can't get things straightened out, I beg you, get straightened out with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, don't be like Simon. Simon covered his own lack of honesty with appearances. He appeared to love the Lord Jesus and gave a feast for the Lord Jesus. You may appear to be much in love with Jesus, much involved in Christian work. You may appear in vastly different ways to reveal that you really don't know Jesus. And it becomes evident because there is a stigma and there is a stagnancy in a believer's heart who isn't in love with the Lord Jesus. This woman came so crushed that she wept and she poured her tears on his feet and washed them. And Jesus could say to Simon, "You didn't give me anything to wash my feet and I've walked a long way." It was the custom to have the visitor's feet washed in Jesus' time. But he didn't do that. Now notice this woman. She knew how to approach a man, and she uses what she's got in her mind and heart, and she unpins her hair. It swings down past her chin, for it's very long. Most likely she could sit on the ends of her hair. And she wipes his feet dry with her hair. She washes him with kisses. She uses her hair to dry his feet. I have to say that this is one of the most beautiful things we can ever consider from the Gospels. The story about Jesus here is told so that we can understand how to repent and believe the Gospel, so that we can come to a place where we pour out our hearts before him. Jesus went on and he gave his approval to her. What a wonderful thing. He defended the woman from Simon's criticism. People criticize people who come to Christ. It's all very well for the children in the church to come to the Lord Jesus who have been brought up in Christian homes, and they are baptized, and they are welcomed into fellowship, and they are part of the family of God. All of that is true, but what about that ragamataz person that comes in and sits at the back and can't come to the front? One day in our church in California, about 20 young persons came in. They were embarrassingly dressed. I think most of the girls that came in, handkerchiefs would have been a help to cover up their bodies. They were hardly covered. And they had flip-flops on their feet. And the fellows had the shortest of shorts that you've ever seen. They were all surfers, and they came just as they were. And a deacon came rushing into the vestry where I was praying, and he stopped me praying by saying, "You've got to see this." And I went out and looked, and I said, "Well, what am I looking at?" He said, "Well, look at these girls and these fellas. They're disgraceful. We can't have them in the church, and I want permission to send them home." I said, "They won't go home. They'll go back to the beach. Leave them alone." And they stayed. And one or two got converted that Sunday morning. And four or five the next Sunday morning. And that little gang of people kept on coming. And eventually they were a clique of people that got right with God. And they had just the same privileges, just the same presence as those that had grown up in the church. In fact, some of those fellas and girls today are missionaries and preachers. It's an amazing thing what God does. And he does it for our benefit. He wants us to know. Now listen to Jesus in verse 46. "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." King David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul." And then he said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." That is the oil that he would take as a shepherd and pour on the head of a sheep every time they came back into the fold, and he would examine in the wool if there were any nasty little spiky things that they picked up or bugs. He would clean the wool out and pour the oil on the cuts and abrasions that may have happened to that sheep. This girl came in and she brought the most expensive piece of equipment that a young woman could have. In another one of the Gospels, it says the fragrance filled the house. All the people in the house that were at this dinner couldn't breathe without breathing in the fragrance. Now, when you repent, when you believe, when you receive the forgiveness of sins, the fragrance fills the house of the saints of God. And it's a great rejoicing that goes on, not only in heaven, but it should be amongst the saints of the church. I have had many a confrontation, I suppose is the best word and kindest word, with old diehard type Christians that have been critical of the young people and have said, oh, you can't keep them here. You can't give them the same that we've got. We have the real thing, they're just beginning. Well, of course they're beginning, they've just repented. It's silly nonsense that we speak. Do we expect a person immediately to be a mature Christian? They can't possibly mature until they've fought the good fight. They can't possibly mature until they have seen what it's like to live for Jesus and all the benefits of trusting him. They haven't learned to trust him yet. They've only just repented. They've only just believed. Here she comes. There was no water for the feet of Jesus. She gave him tears. There were no towels to dry his feet. She gave him hair. There was no salutation kiss, but she kissed, and the word is, she smothered him with kisses. There was no oil for his head. She gave precious ointment, terribly expensive. She poured it out. And she poured it on Jesus. What will you do for Jesus? Will you bring your life and pour it out? Will you bring the rest of your life and just lay it at his feet and let it be used? Oh, dear, there is so much to teach and so much to understand here, but the contrasts are incredible. We find that many Christians today, they just take Jesus for granted. Oops, I've slipped. Oh, well, I'll just say, Lord, forgive me, please. And that's the wrong prayer. If you understand the scripture, you don't have to ask for forgiveness more than once. The scripture says, if you repent and believe, if you will come with repentance before the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Period. There's no need to ask forgiveness again. There's a need to confess sin. There's a lot of difference between confessing sin and asking for forgiveness, because the forgiveness is given once and for all. And it's our precious joy to have such forgiveness, such a massive chunk of forgiveness that it cleanses our whole life for the rest of our lives. You see, the contrasts are colossal. The Pharisee was so unkind. The penitent sinner didn't know what kindness was until she met Jesus. Nor will you know, nor will I know until I meet Jesus. You see, when Jesus said, sins are forgiven, he was saying to her, look at verse 50, and you'll hear him saying, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Two things here are included. Jesus says, thy faith hath saved thee. You now believe in the forgiveness that I have given you. Go in peace. You see, the Lord's forgiveness of verse 47 is very powerful. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. She loves Jesus very much. I don't know on a scale of 1 to 10 where you would put the love of Jesus in your life. But I know that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I know that we are seeking to put him right on the top, and it's number 10. He is the most desirable person of the lives of our family. Not just me, my wife, but our entire family. our grandchildren as well as our children. And so far, all of them are loving the Lord Jesus. When I say so far, there's some new little ones coming along who are great-grandchildren and won't be able to make that decision correctly until a year or two from now. But how wonderful this all is. The four things, the Lord's forgiveness is this thing that we must have a look at. And there is a great illustration in Isaiah 1:18. And if our sins are as scarlet or crimson, the deepest of dyes, the people on the coast near Gaza used to have the great dye. They brought it from the shells of shellfish and they bled the fish out and the red that came out was used as a dye. And you couldn't rub that dye out of a garment, out of a piece of cloth. It was there, it was set for as long as the garment was in one piece. And so it is with the Lord Jesus when he discovers your sins are as scarlet. It feels as if you have to keep on sinning. It feels as if you have to keep on getting into a sinful practice and you must practice your sin to perfect it. It feels like that. That's crimson. That's the scarlet. But at the feet of the sin bearer, this woman came and she was washed white as snow. And this is the promise of God to those that repent and believe today. This is ours today. Today we are cleansed. Today we are washed. Today we are made whole. Today we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Just turn with me for a quick moment into Acts of the Apostles and chapter 13, and I would read with you two precious verses there. We find in this 13th chapter, verses 38 and 9, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Paul is preaching away and he's teaching the Gentiles and the Jews who have risen up in persecution of him. And he is saying, you look at yourselves and understand, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, you Jewish people, be it known unto you, Jesus can take hold of the scarlet of your sin. Jesus can take hold of the deep dye that sin has etched into your life and into your heart and mind, and you can sit at the feet of Jesus, cleansed and in your right mind. Now, here, back in the 7th chapter of Luke, we find in verse 48 the Lord's assurance. She could surely never doubt that the Lord Jesus had given her was this. He said, "You are forgiven." She could surely never doubt that. She had his sure word upon which she could rest. And so can you and I. We can rest upon the Lord Jesus because he has said that we are his and he is ours forever and forever. And because of this wonderful relationship, we have a cleansing and we are cleansed every bit. There's not just a piece of this cleansing taking place. It is a complete cleansing of sin. We are white as snow, white as snow. God cleanses us that clean. And I want to share with you, because it's so important, the first epistle of John and chapter 2 and verse 12, which tells us that John is writing, he says, "I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you," and here's the reason, "for his name's sake." Jesus has forgiven you for his own name's sake, so that his name will be above all names, and the name of Jesus upon your lips is there because he has forgiven you. And then notice the Lord's commission of verse 50. Jesus says to this woman, "Now get up and go in peace. Where is she to go? Back to her friends, back to home, and tell other people about the wonderful Lord Jesus. Back into the new life of fellowship with and service for her Lord, and to experience Philippians 4:7. And it's important that we do this. Go. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful salvation. Jesus has saved us from the guttermost to the uttermost, and he picks us up. He never leaves us to wallow around in nothingness. He keeps us in his great love. What a precious, precious Lord Jesus Christ this is. He loved me with an everlasting love. He keeps me with that same love. I want you to turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 7, which tells us these precious words, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now he gives us, immediately after that, the principles to keep peace in our hearts. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Jesus said to this woman, "Thy faith has saved thee." That's one thing. You've believed that my forgiveness has cleansed you. You believe that. Now go. Go. Go and tell others. Tell your family. Tell your work friends. Tell the people that you mix with day by day. Tell them the peace of God that passeth all understanding. There is no greater peace than the peace of God. I will share this much with you. One of the blessings of getting old, I've heard what the politicians have said. If you listen to politicians long enough, you realize that very soon they're regurgitating something that is nothing. They like to sound clever. They like to sound as if they've been to some great university. They like to impress you that you are very important to them. The truth is they have a career. They want to protect it, and they want to succeed within it. And you and I are but pawns for them to get on in the careers that they have chosen for themselves. Having said that, it's not much of a compliment. But I say to you that the peace that they talk about is nothing. When I remember, I'm old enough to remember, that when Chamberlain came back to England and waggled that piece of paper, we didn't have television at that time, of course, but he waggled this piece of paper. He says, "I have a treaty with Hitler. We are at peace. We are not at war, and we will not go to war because Hitler has given his word." You make a pact with the devil and you have peace? What nonsense can a man speak? What nonsense? What nonsense we have speaking of peace. We want to get all the things right. We want to get all the things in a row. We want to believe these politicians don't. They cannot bring you the peace of God. How do you think the fellows felt who were taken to a stake that was buried into the ground, chained to it, and then all sorts of hay and pieces of wood were thrown at their feet and the whole thing was set afire? They were alive. Those men burned alive in the 1500s and in the 1600s and in the 1700s. That's not very far away when you calculate history and time. And people were being burned at the stake for believing that Jesus was Lord. How did they feel as their bits and pieces were burned? Of one man, it is said, in Oxford, when he was burned at the stake, and there's a monument to his suffering there in the middle of Oxford, that he held his hand up above the flames until it burned off. Can you imagine such suffering? What was going on in his mind and heart? He had the peace of God. Peace of God. What about all the Christians that are being persecuted in our day? They have the peace of God. What about the preachers who fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers? What about them? They have the peace of God. Do you have the peace of God? The saint believing in Jesus has the peace of God. It just wows us. It passes our ability to understand. Such preciousness it is. Now, the Lord bless you. Our time has come. I've completed this study. And I want you to remember that this is a powerful piece of scripture. Very powerful. I want you to be believing the same Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, will you keep us, watch over us, and bring us to the place where we have peace, beyond the ability of man to understand. Peace with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.